18-20. And be not drunk with wine, in which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So far, God's word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this word, these words that we have just read. And we pray that we might take them to heart and realize that they are given to us out of the almighty wisdom that only you have. And they are very important to us. And we look forward to what we're going to hear today concerning them. We give you thanks for this day and for your blessings to us here in the Sand Hills with the ranching and the grass and all of that. Rain, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for this offering that we're about to receive. Thank you for that we have funds to share with this local ministry here. We pray that you would bless it and that it would go forward to many ways to further your plans and purposes in this place and around the world through the missions and so forth in these days. In Jesus' name, amen.
You'd stand with if you're able this morning as we continue to worship and praise this morning and to thank our God for what he's done for us. Thank you.
shall come with perfect sound.
Sang that song, I could not help but think of a passage in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 8 concerning the four beasts which surround the throne and the 24 elders, as well as they all fall upon their face. And it says, they rest not day or night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was, which is, and is to come. For those reasons, he is to be worshipped, and because he is indeed holy. Last week, we looked at music and worship, but I only got to the introduction. And so today, I want to go just a little bit further and look at our text, which is there in Ephesians. We'll read it once again. First of all, is a command, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Beautiful, beautiful passage, one that has been memorized by many, and a great passage to preach upon, and we'll be looking at that in just a moment. But from last week, if you'll remember, we considered four questions concerning music and worship. Now, there is no doubt that music and worship go together to the ultimate purpose to glorify God. But sometimes we have a misunderstanding of music and its purpose. Sometimes we allow music to become the end in itself. That is, sometimes we think that music is all there is. And we have probably all been in churches, I know that I have, whose foundation, the church itself, is built on their music program. Now, music certainly has an important place in the church, in worship. But one church that I am familiar with, very familiar with, had built their congregation, the attendance of the church was built on the quality of their praise and worship music. And it was phenomenal. But when sin entered into that congregation, the crowd of over 200 fell to about 20 because they had no foundation on how to deal with sin in their midst. And they scattered and they fled like a flock of quail, see. The foundation of a church, the foundation of our lives, has to be the Word of God. And everything in our relationship to God has to flow from His Word. That includes our worship. So we looked last week at four questions. The first one was, is music worship? And I trust that we learned that while we usually assume that music is worship, it's better understood that music is a means to worship. It is an aid that helps us express the attitude of our heart. That as that attitude from the heart rises up in gratitude for all that God has done, and in particular for who He is, and our salvation, our redemption, then a natural expression is worship, sometimes through music. Music in itself is not worship. We understand, our world is filled with music. We cannot say that all music is worship. You know, I mean, you look at any kind of, any other genre of music and you know that that's not worship. Now, it may be praising someone or something, but it's not always the Lord. But music has a definite place in worship. The second question, does music motivate worship? Well, we might think so, but really it gives expression, motivation should, again, arise from the truth. It is the truth of God's Word that should motivate us. And again, that expression comes out in worship. You see, if we are motivated by music alone, we are in danger of basing what we believe on emotionalism. It's okay for music to make us emotional. It's okay for music to touch the heart. But the emotion should first begin in the head where truth is received, and then it moves to the heart where truth is perceived. Now, it might touch your toe along the way, make you tap your foot. But motivation to worship needs to begin in truth. Thus saith the Lord. Third question, does music create the mood for worship? Well, it can. But again, worship is not to be the result of an external device. You go to some churches and they have all kinds of external devices
that are used, they say, to set the mood for worship. They will dim the lights at appropriate times. They have flashing lights sometimes. They have fog machines. I mean, it's just like going to a rock concert. They set the mood. Well, once again, true worship is an attitude of the heart that comes from a right relationship with God. And when we have a right relationship with God, we don't need external devices that appeal to the flesh to create a mood for worship. The fourth question that we looked at is, will non-believers come to church if we use music they like? Well, they might. But I guarantee you, what you use to get the non-believer to come, you will have to keep using to get them to stay. Because their motivation is external. See? While they may be turned on by the music, they'll be turned off by the preaching. Because the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit for their foolishness to him. We visited a church one time while on vacation, and we like to do that. And we visited, actually, it was a church that one of my brothers used to attend, and you could hear the music a block away. And I told her as we were walking, I said, boy, you better get ready for it, because something's going to happen today. And oh man, sure enough, they were dancing in the aisles, they were carrying on, they were having a good time in the Lord. But when the music stopped and the preaching started, the very people who were leading in worship sat there with their arms folded and their head bowed, but not in prayer. Turned off completely at the preaching of the Word of God. The ones who were most enthusiastic, the ones who were most emotional, the ones who jumped the highest when it came to the proclamation of the Word of God sat quietly uninterested in the Word of God. See? So, non-believers may come to church because we have the music that they like, but the natural man, again, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. See, we sing unto the Lord, not to satisfy the lost. We have not scriptural mandates, no scriptural mandate to use music to appeal to unbelievers. Nor do we have a scriptural mandate to conform to what appeals to the world to make them comfortable. We do have a mandate, however, to preach the gospel. So last week we saw that music, while it is an expression of the believer to God for what he has done on our behalf, he has saved us from the penalty of sin. He has preserved for us a place in heaven, a place where we can be confident that is our home when we have obeyed the mandates of Scripture to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why it's so sweet to hear Brother Bob speak of his sister who's 93 years old and her life physically is at an end nearly. Health is a memory, but her focus is on heaven. She expects to live beyond this life. That's the hope, the confident assurance that we have. Oh, to be able to put down the things of this world and anticipate the glories of the next. So many of us try to hold on with firm grasp the things that we must leave behind, rather than just willingly laying them down and just wait with gladness and anticipation that glory which is to come. So we saw then that music again as an expression of the believer to God for what he has done. Music does include worship, but worship does not have to have music. Look over in 2 Chronicles. Second Chronicles. We'll give you an illustration here. Chapter 29, Second Chronicles 29, and the Bible tells us that the things that were written before time were written for our admonition, for our learning. So here we have an account of a worship service at the temple. Second Chronicles chapter 29, beginning in verse 25. Just want you to notice a couple of things here. The context is where King Hezekiah is reestablishing worship in the temple. The temple has been neglected. They cleaned the temple out. In the process, you know what they find? They find a copy of the Word of God. It is the reading of the Word of God then that motivates them to repent and reclaim and clean up the temple and reinstitute worship because of what they read in the Word of God. So 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 25, notice the scripture. He, the king, set the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals and with psalteries and with harps, according to the commandment of David and of the Gad, the king's seer, and Nathan the prophet. For so was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. And so he says he ordered, put in order a choir, if you will. He put in order the Levites with musical instruments because that was what was commanded. So yeah, this music is going to have a place in worship. Verse 26, and the Levites stood with the instruments of David and the priests with the trumpets. Hezekiah commanded to offer the burnt offering upon the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord began also with the trumpets and with the instruments ordained by King David of Israel. All the congregation worshipped. And the singers sang. The trumpeters sounded. And all this continued until the burnt offering was finished. And when they had made an end of offering, the king and all that were present with him bowed themselves and worshipped. Moreover, Hezekiah the king and the princes commanded the Levites to sing praise unto the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the seer. So they sang psalms. The book of Psalms, and the songs are songs in our book of Psalms. They are songs that were set to music. And they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed their heads and worshiped. Now, notice some things here. In the restoration of worship, music was included. They sang and they worshiped, indicating that worship was more than singing alone. How did they worship without singing? They bowed down. They bowed their heads and worshiped. Music had a part of it, but it was not all that it was. They bowed their heads and their hearts before God and proclaimed him as worthy, as the word worshiped means. So with those thoughts in mind about worship and music, let's look now at our text in Ephesians chapter 2. I'm sorry, Ephesians chapter 5 again. We have a contrast here in the command. Be not drunk with wine, but do be filled with the Spirit. Now, I'm probably not going to tell you anything this morning you have not already heard at some time past. But notice that there is a clear command here. Do not be drunk with wine, wherein, in the drunkenness, is excess. The word sometimes is translated as dissipation or debauchery or riot. Think of a person who gets drunk and they are under the influence of alcohol and how they behave because of the influence the alcohol has on them. So the command, don't be drunk with wine, because in drunkenness is excess, is riot, is debauchery. It causes you to do things you would not normally do. See, in the pagan culture of the Apostle Paul's day, who wrote the book of Ephesians, as in ours, there were those who believed that drunkenness actually elevated a person's spiritual experience. It put them in touch with their God. One of the most worshipped gods, one of the most popular gods, was the god of named Bacchus. He was the god of drunkenness. No wonder he was quite popular. In order to worship Bacchus, they would have drunken revelries. They would have drunken parties and everything that goes along with that kind of debauchery. So they believed that drunkenness actually put you in better communication with your particular God. Immorality was included in their practice. Even demonic involvement, which further enhanced their so-called religious practices. So the Apostle Paul, writing to a pagan culture, or rather a church that has come out of such a pagan culture, warns them, don't be drunk with wine, because in that behavior is debauchery. But do be filled with the Spirit. Don't do this, but do that. So he says, don't. Such behavior has no place in the lives of believers, but do be filled with the Spirit. So there's a contrast here in that culture of worship. The way the world does it and the way God's people do it. The world's people takes it to a drunken excess. He says God's people are not to worship in that manner. He says you are not to be controlled by intoxication, but you are to be controlled by the Spirit. So the context here in Ephesians shows us how the believer will behave when he is controlled by the Spirit of God, in contrast to how the unbeliever is controlled, behaves when he's controlled by alcohol. So he's setting up here a contrast. Most, if not all, the world's music is associated with drugs, alcohol, and immorality. The world's music. So why do we want to use any of what the world has, thinking that we can somehow sanitize it or sanctify it by bringing it into the church? See, our music is to be motivated by the Spirit of God, who always speaks truth. He says here, don't be controlled by that, do be controlled by this. Be filled, and the word filled needs to be controlled by. It's used several times in the Scriptures. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 40, speaking of Jesus, it says, and in fact we looked at this verse this morning in Sunday school, the child grew, waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom. In Luke 4:28, they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. They didn't like what Jesus was teaching, and so wrath controlled them. In Luke 5:26, and they were all amazed, they glorified God, and were filled with fear. In Luke 6:11, they were filled with madness. In John 16:6, because I have said these things to you, Jesus is speaking, sorrow has filled your heart. The high priest in Acts chapter 5 rose up, and those who were with him, and were filled with indignation. So what happens when a person is filled with an emotion? He's controlled by it. You get filled with sorrow. You get filled with frustration. You get filled with joy. You're controlled by that emotion. And in Acts 13:52, the disciples were filled with joy. Acts 19:29, and the whole city was filled with confusion. Sounds like Congress, doesn't it? By the way, I read the other day that, you know, the different things that like you have a flock of sheep or a herd of cattle, a collective noun to describe a particular group, a pride of lions. You know what they call a group of baboons? A congress. A congress of baboons. I thought, wow, how appropriate. Anyway, so anyway, now we've dealt with that. That was just thrown out there to see if you were all still with me or not here. While the pagans were controlled by alcohol, the believer is to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. See, what controls you motivates you. And what motivates you controls you. What moves you motivates you. What gets you excited, that brings you to action, is something that will motivate. In Ephesians chapter 5 here, we see the results of being filled with the Spirit. When we are filled or controlled by the Word of God, then the Word of God takes precedence over experience. Everybody's looking for some supernatural experience. But what we need is to understand the Word of God. We cannot base what we believe on experience, because experience changes. Experience fluctuates. I don't deny that some people have an experience. My only question is, does it, your experience, is it validated by the Word of God? I heard one man say one time, I don't care what the Bible says, I had the experience. So you just elevated the experience over the Word of God. And by the way, the enemy is great at experiential religion. Worship is something that results from the Word of God and then is expressed through praise. Verse 19 here, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Music is the result of a life controlled by, saturated, and filled with the Word of God. When you're filled with the Spirit, then music is a natural expression. Other results are seen here in these verses. Note how these human relationships are affected by being filled with the Spirit, coming under the influence of the Word of God. Not only will you speak to yourselves in songs and hymns and spiritual songs, you will give thanks for all things, not just good things. You will submit yourselves to one another in the fear of God. Wives and husbands' relationships are affected by the Spirit of God. And you read on in chapter 6 and you find the children and the parents' relationships are affected by the Spirit of God. The relationships of children with parents in verse 2 of chapter 6, honoring their father and mother, is affected by the Word of God. I mean, all of these relationships have a direct bearing on how we get along according to the Word of God. If we are submitted to the truth, then the truth is going to affect our relationships. What makes us think that we can walk in the Spirit, walk with God, when we treat one another wrongly? What makes us think, guys, that we can walk with God and be in fellowship with God if we don't treat our wives with the love and respect that they deserve? What makes us think that we can be obedient to love one another as Jesus commanded and think that we're walking in the Spirit if we're not treating each other the way He wants us to? It's all connected. You might go about your day singing, But if you're treating your spouse wrongly, or you're treating your neighbor wrongly, or you're treating your hired man wrongly, something is wrong somewhere, and it's with your relationship with the Lord. That's where it all begins. You're not being filled, controlled by the Spirit. He goes on and he uses these words. The word speaking here is kind of an interesting word. It's a Greek word, laleo. It's one of those words that it's like buzz. What's that English term? Onomatopoeia, is that it? It sounds like it sounds. I mean, you spell it like it sounds. Buzz is an onomatopoeic word. Murmur, sounds murmur, you know, words like that. This word laleo is a word that we get la 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 la. That's the Smurf song, isn't it? It's a la 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 then, okay? Bring it back to a spiritual realm there. It's what the word means, speaking to yourselves in psalms. You go around humming a song, a scripture, a passage. Great is the Lord, la, 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 la. You just find yourself throughout the course of the day speaking to yourself. The word psalm is a musical score played by instruments. It's a song. We call them songs. It's music, words set to music. The word hymn means to celebrate. Spiritual songs comes from the word pneuma, which is the Greek word for spirit. And making melody, I like this one because it means to play on a stringed instrument. You make melody. With the song you are singing, you make melody as you play on a stringed instrument, and it says in your heart, your thoughts, your mind, the place of emotion, the place of decision making, the will to the Lord. To the Lord. Not for the benefit of everyone else that is gathered together, even though you may be singing in unison. To the Lord, it is you as an individual filled with the Spirit singing unto Him, even if there were no one else around or even if there are others around. It's the expression of joy. The evidence of the Spirit-filled believer comes from the heart, which understands truth. So music in worship, just as worship itself, needs to be directed to God. It's not entertainment for the pleasure of others. Even special music that is a part of the church service, the special music is directed to God. It's not entertainment for those who have gathered. We can share in it. We can enter into that special music and lift our hearts to God. So the ultimate goal and purpose of music is that music is not an end in itself. It is a means, a vehicle to worship God. It's the expression of our heart that's filled with love and appreciation for what He has done for us. It's not how well we perform. It's not how well you were entertained. It's not to the glory of the performer, but whether does it glorify God. Again, it might start in your toe, but if it stays there, it's entertainment. But when it travels up to your heart and stirs up knowledge of the truth that you can affirm, that's worship. True worship only takes place through a right relationship. Because only truly born again believers understand why God deserves to be worshiped. It's because of who He is. It's because of what He has done for us. You see, That makes me wonder sometimes if we might all change the order of service occasionally. And we start with the sermon. And see if the sermon leads us to praise or to repentance, which also worships God, to bring us into a right relationship to who He is. Look at hymn number 5. We're going to close with hymn number 5. We'll stand, please, and sing it. Let's sing this together. I asked worship team, did you have a chance to go over this? Would you guys come up, please, and lead us in this song? Number 5, Be Exalted, O God. Let's stand and worship our God. When we start doing that, our hearts will erupt in praise, because then we will see what you are doing and what you have done and how you sustain us and how worthy you are to be praised.
Were it not for thee, O God, we would be hell bound with no hope of eternal life. But because of your great love toward us, you sent your Son. Because of his great love for us, he went to the cross to do for us what we could not do for ourselves, to give us eternal life, a hope beyond this world. Sometimes when people die, people just glibly say, oh, well, they are in a better place, in hopes of giving comfort to the bereaved. But that's true only if that deceased one knows Christ as their Savior. Only then do they go to a better place than this world. Therefore, we have reason to praise you for our salvation, for the redemption. We gather around you and just give glory to you for what you did for us, something we could not do of ourselves. And you simply say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And when we believe, our lives are transformed, are changed. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. We are not yet what we will be, but thank you that we are not what we once were. Thank you for that sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in our lives that prompts us and purposes us to walk with you and to seek after you and to draw closer to you because of what you have done for us. Oh, we have so much to praise thee for. For you alone are worthy. May our hearts be tuned to thee. May your word reside in us. And when we contemplate your truth, may it move us to praise. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Father.